And I was thinking about how honored I am to be able to share with my community that I worship with. And I was sitting in the front row with Pastor Elena, and something came to mind that comes to mind fairly regularly since my family has started worshiping here at Park. And that is that it is really an honor to worship for all of us here at Park. That I grew up in a tradition that is younger than the very building that we worship in. So the evangelist extreme that I grew up in, that I know the best, started after this physical space was built. And so being in this physical space and worshiping with people is this regular reminder to me that I am part of something bigger. And as we were worshiping, I was thinking, we have been singing this song for thousands of years. Now, it might be different chords and it might be different words, but the song is the same song, and it's the song of hope. It is the song that gets us through some of the darkest times in our country. It is the song that gets us through some of the most broken moments in our individual lives. It is a song that has gotten Park through some of the darkest areas of our society. And then I thought, right here in this place, men and women have preached the same message for decades. They've preached a message that said that the word is enough, that the kingdom is full, and that our broken places can come and find healing. And then I think about the altar. One of the most impactful things from the first week we ever showed up at Park was people being invited to come. And I can't help but think of decades and decades of stories of reconciliation, of people who came in the doors feeling broken and hopeless, and heard an invitation that said, you have dignity and you have value, and there is a purpose in your life, and God sees you right here, right now, on this day, and an invitation to become whole, individually and together. And I think of all of that, and I can't help but think it is an honor for all of us to be here this morning. And I am going to take a little bit of privilege, and I'm going to say hi to my friend Karen. I don't know if you saw that. I see you back there. Hi, Karen. I haven't physically seen Karen face to face for, I was trying to figure out, at least 2.5 decades, right? So we are like 2 or 3, right? That's good. We grew up in the same tradition. We went to camp and all of that, and it ends up that Karen and her family and friends are here as a result of a football game in the Twin Cities. But I want to say that you are a reminder to me that God is good and that He weaves things together. And that what happens here this morning, and especially young people, the friendships that you're making right now, you don't know how God's weaving them together to continue to remind you that you have value and purpose, and that He has a plan for you, and His kingdom will flourish through you and in you. And so thank you for that reminder this morning. Amen. And so let's start in the best place that we can start, and that's with the reading of the Word. And today from the lectionary, we're going to read from Romans 12. We're going to read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down. We're going to use a little bit of liberty here. We're going to skip down to 9 and go 9 through 21. Romans 12, that's in the Second Testament, 1 and 2, and then 9 through 21. And it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And down to 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone for evil, evil for evil. But take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written that vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Nope. If your enemies are hungry, feed them, and if they're thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, if I can let you in on something, I'm really glad to be up here. I kind of call it my do-over. This isn't the first time that I've been up here. I had an opportunity to share the word on Good Friday this past year. If you haven't ever joined us for Seven Last Words, it's an incredible service where seven different voices get to speak on the seven different words that Christ said on the cross. And when Pastor Will invited me to be a part of that service, I was excited, and he let me know that I was going to be number three, and I did my best to prepare, and I was excited. Before me was a pastor, and her name was Dee McIntosh. Some of y'all were there. There was two things about Dee McIntosh that were problematic for me. Let's just keep it between us. The first one. Pastor Dee McIntosh, who is the pastor of Lighthouse Covenant Church in North Minneapolis, quite possibly gave the best 10 minutes on any subject that I've ever heard in my entire life. TED Talk, preaching, or me extrapolating wisdom to my kids. It was the best 10 minutes I have ever heard, followed with a standing ovation. She was three, I was four. It's my first time doing Seven Last Words, and all I know is I just have to walk up after the standing ovation and give it a go. Problem number one. Problem number two, Pastor D invited us to not let the Word of God conform to our comfortable spaces, but challenged us to let the Word of God transform us in our worldview so that it would speak to us. She talked about this idea of how easy it is sometimes for us to let our worldview, our background, our history inform what Scripture is saying to us, as opposed to letting Scripture transform our minds. And she chose a particular illustration. And it goes something like this. Why do so many people, when they think of Jesus, seem to picture a blue-eyed, light-skinned... Hold up. Y'all don't need to get ahead of me. It's my story. Okay. Because remember, this is problematic. To which she says that it's uncomfortable, but we all know that Jesus was quite, or most assuredly, a Middle Eastern man. And why do we all think he looks like the European American version of Jesus? To which, me following her, walked up. Problematic. But I loved her challenge to not domesticate or tame the word. Do not domesticate or tame the word. Do not let the word fit where you are most comfortable, but let the word come in to where you are most agitated, and let it reveal something to you, about the kingdom that changes you and the people around you. This is the call of Scripture. This is the call throughout time. This is the song that we've been singing for millennia after millennia. This is what has been spoken from this place, and that is that we are not receiving an anemic, archaic, time-specific word, but we are receiving a transcendent, powerful kingdom word that will establish His kingdom here on earth, and His kingdom is more beautiful than anything we currently know. This is the call and the power of Scripture, and this is what our reading is today. Paul is reminding the listeners in the churches in Romans and reminding us today that the Word of God is transformational and it cannot be tamed. and it cannot be domesticated. And it is most powerful when we don't just find those cracks and crevices in our life where we'd like it to fit, but when it explodes into those cracks and crevices, blows them open, and allows us to see the kingdom more beautifully than we had. And this is my prayer, that today as we walk out, we would see the kingdom more fully than we did when we walked in. Jesus, we ask that for the remainder of this evening, of this service, as you've already done through the beautiful worship, as you've done through the call to prayer, as you will do through communion, we ask that you would reveal your kingdom in a way that would transform us, that we would not leave the same, but we would be encouraged that your plan and your kingdom is coming and your invitation is the answer. In your name we pray. Amen. So here's what Paul's doing. Paul has artfully slotted chapter 12 in the middle of what is argued to be one of the greatest theological books in the Bible. There are 16 chapters in the book of Romans, and Paul is writing to the churches in Rome because they're having some problems. They're fighting within the church. They're having ethnic tension. They're having racial tension. They're having political tension. They're having problems inside the church with polity and outside of the church. And Paul is saying, no, we have signed up for something newer, bigger, and better, and there is an answer. And in that answer, he lays out in chapter 1 to 11, he lays out a theology. This is why. This is what Jesus has done for us from the beginning. This is the plan, and here's how it works. And then from the 12 on to 16, he says, these are the behaviors that we should see. This should be the outflow. This is what the kingdom should look like. This is how y'all should treat one another. This is how you should think of one another. This is the dignity that you should extend to one another. And right before he gets into this discourse from 12 to 16, in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, hey, don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform, but be transformed. He starts and he says, it's a mind game. It's up here. It's something that has to happen. We often hear about preaching about how we feel or preaching about the actions or the things that we do. But Paul says right in the middle, sandwiched between those two things, is your mind up here and changing that so that you can see the world differently. I remember when I was a freshman at university here in downtown Minneapolis, and I remember hearing a story, the professor was teaching us about the concept of a paradigm shift, and I had never heard of a paradigm, and so I'm all ears listening, what is a paradigm shift? And he tells this story of a gentleman who is on a subway, and it's early in the morning. I picture New York, you can picture Chicago, you can picture our light rail, but I picture a bustling subway, and this gentleman is sitting down like this, and his head is in his hands, and he is not paying attention, which in general is not very difficult to picture, but the next part of the story is that he's got three kids early in the morning with him, and they are running amok or running a terror on the subway back and forth and back and forth. And if you've ever been around people whose kids are a little bit of a terror, please, first of all, don't point to them right now. But if you've ever been around families where the majority of people look around and go, boy, they should get them under control. First of all, make sure you have a whole bunch of kids before you judge somebody else. Secondly, they're all kind of looking at each other like, why doesn't this dude get his kids under control? And some good leader kind of gets the feel of the subway and says, I will stand up and I'll let this guy know, nicely, of course. Sir, you might not realize this, but your kids are kind of running all around. They're asking for things. They're yanking on people's clothes. And we're getting ready to go to work. And the gentleman lifts his head from his hands and he said, I'm so sorry. We've been up all night. We just came from the hospital and their mother just passed away. This is a paradigm shift. The paradigm shift happens when you are given a piece of information that changes how you feel about other people. The paradigm shift happens when you get more of the story that helps you understand and remind you how to treat one another with dignity, how to treat one another and expect the best out of one another, and how to have grace and kindness with one another. This kind of a paradigm shift, and I think Paul is saying that in 12. He is saying, hey, you've got to change your mind. The The great rabbi, our teacher, is teaching us things that will change how we treat one another. And I'm not seeing that change in action, so let's go back to the teacher. Because I think sometimes as Christians, we domesticate this thing and we think if we're just the best behaved in class, that we're the most Christian. We think if it's not about being the best behaved. It is not about being the best behaved. It is about being connected to the rabbi at the front of the class. It is about being so drawn to what the rabbi is teaching you that you want to learn. I don't know if you've ever been in a class where a professor or a teacher has engaged you in such a way that opened up your eyes and your hearts to literature or to music or to science, but has opened up in such a way that it makes you go, oh my goodness. And in that same way, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to each of us that we have been given access to this kind of new information. And if Park is not Park for anything, Park is Park because we can stop and pray for someone we care about, right? Okay, so if you are comfortable, let's just extend an arm right now, and we're just going to pray. Because right here, this is what we're talking about. The altar right here for decades has been a place where people find Jesus. And they find the answers to what they are looking for. And the agitation in their heart, the Spirit draws them closer to Him. And so we pray in agreement right now, Holy Spirit, You move in the best ways possible. You move in the best ways possible. And may this be a day, may this be a morning that none of us ever forget. May this be a morning where we stopped with the plan, where we stopped with the outline, where we stopped with the order of service, and we said, You want to do something a little bit different. So we will not conform to our pattern, but we will be transformed by what You are doing. And so I'm going to ask you all to pray. Let's pray right now that no weapon formed against you will prosper. That all of us who rise against, we stand beside our sister. And we claim victory, and we claim clarity, and we claim not just forgiveness, but the restoration of one soul to the rabbi who's calling her in class right now to open up the kingdom. We pray for revelation. We pray for that thread of friendship and relationship that is surrounding right now. We pray for it to weave a tapestry that represents the kingdom, that protects, that comforts, that reminds of dignity, that reminds of beauty, that reminds of purpose, and that reminds that there's nothing that we can do to deserve any of this. It's that you, Jesus, chose to come near to us. Your great gospel story is that You chose to come to us when there was nothing that we can do. And so we speak power. And we speak peace. And we speak a future that is full and bright. And we speak a prophetic voice that will come from what seems to be confusion and brokenness and will break through and will speak loudly in her school, in her family, in her community, in her friends, in this church. And we mark this day as the day where we watched one of our young respond to His Spirit in a way that changes all of us. Amen. I want to invite you guys to pray as long as you want down there. So this paradigm shift can have an effect. And Paul is inviting us. Paul is inviting us to consider what it looks like for our mind to be changed, not simply for behavior modification, not simply to sit here and know when to stand and when to sit and when to be polite and when not to be polite, but to let our mind be changed by the Holy Spirit in a way that we see the kingdom differently and it changes how we spend our time and our money and our influence and how we engage with one another in some of the most difficult situations and how we treat family. And so in Romans 12, 9 through 13, Paul kind of lays out some of the ways that we should engage with one another in this revolutionary way of living. And it says this, and I'm going to reread this part in the Message translation because I just like it. Because he says this, don't just pretend to love, really love. How about that one? Right? He's always like, he doesn't just get away with love people and be nice. He goes, I'm calling you out. Don't just pretend to love. That's just like Minnesota nice, no offense. Don't just pretend to love, but really love. Hate what is wrong. Hold tight to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring others. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in the confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. Be eager to meet people's needs and ready to help them and eager to practice hospitality. So Paul is inviting us not just to do some things good. He's not just inviting us to be the best behaved in class, but he's taking each of these things and he's going, hey, let's get on with this. So don't just love, don't just pretend to love, but really love. Don't just serve, fervently serve. And when I read fervently serve, I thought of Kua and Johnny, and I thought of our ushers, actually. Another thing about Park that I love is walking in Sunday after Sunday and seeing our ushers with sincere smiles, not just fake out smiles, you know. And I just think y'all are awesome. Fervently serving, fervently, not effortlessly, fervently, hard, digging in, doing the stuff. And then it talks about creating a kind of space to treat one another well, to be generous, not just to give money when you got it in your pocket, but creating the space. That's a little bit different. Or it says to be eager to provide hospitality. So hospitality is usually to strangers in the Bible. It's not to people we know. So what does it mean to be eager? It's the start of, you know, football season. And I've never been a football player. I know that might surprise you because, you know, offensive lineman. But I think of being eager for hospitality and I'll ask Coach Pete, is the phrase a head on a swivel? Is that a right thing? When you're a football player and you're out on a field, your head's got to be on a swivel because those big dudes like me and other people can come at you real strong. And so head on a swivel means you got to be ready to pivot and be adjustable and whatnot. And I think of that when I think of it saying being eager and ready to be generous and hospitable. That means you got to have your head on a swivel. God, what are you doing? How can I help? What can I do maybe for Hurricane Harvey? Or what can I do for my brothers and sisters in another part of our city or in another part of the world? What can I do? How can I be ready? And it can't just be if you have some stuff, maybe. It's got to be creating the mentality and the mindset that we are called to respond to needs. This is what he's saying. This is the transformational part of this. Everybody knows we should help people. That is not new. That is every spiritual tradition across time says we should help people. This is saying that we have to make room to be ready, to be eager to do these types of things, and that's a different calling. That is a different calling. It is not up to the person on the platform to convince you that you should give. It is not up to a video to compel you to give. It is up to the Word to change your mindset so you are transformed and ready to give regardless if somebody up here asks you or tells you to do it. You are an extension. You are the body of Christ in your community with your family, with the things that move you from Scripture, and you are invited to eagerly give. But then Paul gets even more difficult with this thing. In 14 to 21, he says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and think you know it all. Mm-hmm. I've seen some of your Facebook pages. No. And this will be my last time up here. Never pay back evil with more evil. Doing things in such a way that everybody can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So again, this is going from good behavior to revolutionary. This is going to something different, something that is not going to make sense to most people that you have conversations with, something that is not going to just fit in comfortably with what you've known. This is, man, when someone curses you, you're supposed to bless them. When they persecute you, you're supposed to figure out how to be nicer to them. Now, this is not an anemic gospel. This is not asking you to get walked on. This is not asking you to go back to places where there's violence and let violence be occurred to you. This is saying there is a new way to approach these things. And in this way, when we all do it, we will empower the church to be who the church is supposed to be. Amen. It says, don't repay evil for evil, but live at peace. And then it says, to feed your enemy if they're hungry. And if they're thirsty, to give them drink. And in doing this, we'll heap burning coals on their head. Amen. I have no idea. Right? You read scripture, sometimes you're like, burning coals on their head? What does this mean? So it's telling me, my enemy, not just somebody I don't know, not just a sojourner, not just a traveler, not just a stranger, but my enemy, if they're hungry, I'm supposed to give them food. If they want something to drink, I'm supposed to give them something to drink. And it will, what, heap burning coals on their head? I tried for 2 days to figure this thing out, and all the smart theologians out there disagree with each other. Some say the burning coals are all about God's wrath on those people, and when you're nice, you're gonna stoke the fire to God's wrath. Maybe. And some said, no, this is an idiom that is talking about, in that day and age, other than maybe the air they breathe and water, coal, fire was the most important thing that they could have. It heated their homes, it provided light, it provided them sustenance. And if fire would go out, a neighbor would go to another neighbor who had fire and said, yep, you know that guy that's always losing his fire, he's got to go to you and go, can I borrow this again, right? You know that guy. So that dude comes to your house and says, do I need coal? Well, you don't put a piece of coal in their hand. They had this pot. And they, most of the time, they carried things on their head in Middle Eastern culture. And so some say this is an idiom that you're not just supposed to give them one coal to start, but to heap coals on them, being like really nice. Here's all I know. We can get really hung up with heaping burning coals on our head, and we can miss the fact that we're supposed to be feeding and giving drink to those who are even our enemies. This is a change in how we look at things. Because our enemies are a whole bunch of things. They might have different political ideology. They might have different religious ideology. They might treat you poorly at work. Enemy can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. But in here, the revolutionary call, having our mind transforming, you are called to act differently in those situations. And we go back through, and it says over and over in Romans 12, this is what it's supposed to look like. And I just want to invite you, as we get ready to close this portion, that you would look over Romans 12 as your daily bread this week. That you would really look at it and look at it with the courage to let God's Spirit show you which area you need your mind renewed in. You might believe really deeply in Jesus, and you may have good behavior modification, but if you've got stinking thinking up here, you are going to miss the full revelation of the kingdom, which is what I believe that Paul is so passionately talking about, this revolutionary nature that the kingdom will change everything. And in 21 it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that, in a sentence, is the scandal of the gospel. The scandal of the gospel is real simple. His good overcame our evil. That's the starting point. It's not how we treat our enemies. It's not that we are good and they are evil. It's that we are all evil and He is the only good. And His good came and sat down next to us and died on a cross and overcame us. That's the scandal of the gospel. And if we believe that and let that sit in our heart, if we sit next to that truth, that who first overcame evil was Christ in our lives, then we begin the transformation. I work with an organization called Venture, and we do tough things for people in tough places. We do cross-country bike trips. We run across states. And we use it just as a platform to raise money and awareness for reaching some of the greatest injustices in the world, be it refugee situation on the Thai-Burmese border, or in Nepal, we work with trafficking victims. And one of my friends, who has become a friend through this project, her name is Hannah, and she was one of the first women that went through the program that we support in Nepal, a safe home, education. She has become a Christian. She's graduated, the first from her community to graduate, and through the process, she says the most powerful thing is that she became a Christ follower. Now, if I back up, her sister was trafficked. And one of the reasons that she came to the hostel, to the school that we helped to support and run, is because her sister was lost and they didn't know where she was. A neighbor, a friend, trafficked her. Hannah and a few girls got to be a part of this school. And because of that, they would come back home to the community and people would see the life change in their life. This community that was 100% Hindu. And as they came back, the change that Christ had made in their life has impacted their community. And today, that community of 700, 400 of them are Christ followers. And Hannah is responsible for 180 of her family members coming to Christ. And the gentleman that sold Hannah's sister not only found Christ, but is now the pastor of the church. And I'm with you, Park. Half of you are clapping and half of you are like, that ain't fair. It's not supposed to go down like that, right? Because of how we see justice. And I don't know what to do with all of it, but I know that's part of the scandal of the gospel. That we are all invited to change our story through the power of the gospel. That this morning the invitation is, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Do not be conformed to behavior modification. Don't just be the most well-behaved in class. But fall in love with the rabbi teacher and his teachings and want to know more and more. And begin to exemplify in your life what it means to be part of this new order, this revolutionary order that has been emerging onto the scene, changing stories and individual lives for thousands of years. And we know that His kingdom will come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. May we as a church follow the example of the young lady that came forward. When you ask, when you move on us, may we respond so that Your word and Your truth would transform our mind, and that then would transform our communities. In Your name we pray. Amen.